Over the next month, members of Fellowship will have the opportunity to nominate individuals to serve on our Elder Board. In our church's leadership structure, the Elder Board consists of godly men who make significant, Spirit-led decisions on behalf of our church body. We're not simply a church with elders. We're a church led by elders.
The nomination and recognition process is essential to the health of our church family, and we invite you to approach this season with prayerful consideration. Please note, you must be a member of Fellowship, having completed the Discover process to submit a nomination. And likewise, your nominee must also be a member. Here's how you can participate.
First, take time to pray over the elder nomination process and ask God whether He is leading you to nominate someone, a member, for this role. Second, if you feel led to nominate someone, visit the link shown on your screen and complete the online nomination form. Please be sure to read the document titled Qualifications of an Elder before submitting your nomination.
The deadline to submit nominations is December 15th. We ask that you also continue to pray for your current elders as we enter this season of discernment. We'll be seeking God's guidance as we review nominations and recognize new candidates. Those selected will be presented to the church body as candidates. It is vital that there's full biblical affirmation from our church family before anyone is appointed as elder.
Finally, we want to express our deepest gratitude to Chip Jackson, Jim Ants, Joe Ross, and Ed Parrish for their faithful service as elders. These men have represented both you and the Lord with integrity and humility. When you see them, please take a moment to thank them personally for their work. We're also thankful for you and your involvement in this process, which has helped guide our church for over 40 years. God bless.
Yeah, amen. It's a blessing to be a part of a church that is led by elders who are submitted to the will of God in everything that they do. It's awesome. Well, good morning, church. Hey, let's stand together today. And as we do, I'd love it if we could take a second just to focus on the presence of the Lord together. While it's a blessing to come together as a church family, I'd be naive to think that we all came in having had the best week of our lives. Some of us crawled in here today. Some of us really had to pull ourselves out of bed this morning and force ourselves to get to this spot that we're in right now. Maybe this week was really awesome. I love that. I'm so thankful to the Lord that your week was amazing. And I'm grateful that you get to continue to praise Him through what an amazing week it's already been. What I want to do is read a passage of scripture and then take some time to reflect and just focus on the presence of the Lord today. And that passage comes out of Psalm chapter 34, and it's verses 8 through 10. It says, "Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in Him. Fear the Lord, you His holy people, for those who fear Him lack nothing. The lions may grow weak and hungry, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing." And what a blessing it is for all of those who reside within Jesus to lack no good thing. Let's take some moments today and reflect and process and just sit in the presence of the Lord this morning.
Everything changed It's getting harder to recognize the person I was before I encountered Christ. I don't walk like I used to. I don't talk like I used to. I've been washed from the inside. I've been washed from the inside out. Hallelujah.
darkness, we were waiting without hope, without light, till from heaven you came running. There was mercy in your eyes to fulfill the law and prophets. To a virgin came the word from a throne.
Hey, good morning. Go ahead and take a seat. It is good to welcome you and to be a part of the gathering today. If this is one of your first times here, welcome. We are so glad that you're here. Welcome to Fellowship. And I'm not talking about a building and a place. I'm talking about the people. Welcome to being a part of us today. And if you are one of our regulars, hey, it's good to see you too. We always love seeing you guys. I have a guest with me that I want you to get to know. This is Aaron Babiar. Aaron is one of the global workers that we support here at Fellowship. Aaron has been connected to Fellowship for a lifetime. So many of you are new and haven't had a chance to meet him or get to know him. I want you to get to know him. Let me just say the very first thing you need to know about him is he has two of the sweetest, most beautiful granddaughters in the entire world. One of them's actually mine. But anyway, But Aaron, you guys have been with Exago Ministry. You've been around for about 20 years now. So for those of us who don't know what you are and what you do and who you are, please tell us.
Yes, yes. Happy to share. Brief context in case you didn't pick that up. My son married his daughter, and it went well.
Yes,
so,
it did.
So I've been with Exago for about 20 years, and our whole focus is helping Great Commission workers, global workers, survive and thrive. There's a tremendous amount of turnover and attrition with global workers. And so we get to kind of step into that gap and serve them. And a lot of times that happens just through a variety of ways. Sanctity, identity, ideas around provision. A lot of times global workers, they have these needs and they haven't had someone to like train them and coach them and process on those needs. So we get to step into that. So practically what that means is we get to help equip the kingdom workers. A lot of them, I mean, all over the world, but there are a lot of kingdom workers we get to serve that have actually come out of this congregation, come out of this church, and that's a lot of fun. So that means that we get to serve kingdom workers, global workers, and everything from Bible translation to working with orphans to, I mean, just kind of everything, Great Commission-focused leaders. So it's a blast, and it's a lot of work, and there's a lot of need.
All right. Now, I happened to get your newsletter, and so there's on the slide, you're going to tell us a story. One of the stories you guys recently shared I thought was really cool. So tell us about Madagascar.
Yeah, so I got an opportunity to do some training in Madagascar, and within that group, that picture up there, there's a doctor and his wife, and they're from Madagascar. They feel very called to Madagascar. But one of the things I didn't realize until I was there, and I felt like one of the old people in the country, is that the life expectancy is around 62 or 63. But this doctor and his wife said, oh, no, that's way too high. It's probably more like 45. I said, why? And they said, well, here, most people live on about a dollar, dollar a day, if that. And our healthcare system is set up in such a way that you have to prepay before you get seen in the hospital. So a lot of people just won't go to the hospital. They'll literally stay home and die. And so our call, we're called to missions, but we feel like we need to completely revolutionize how healthcare is done in Madagascar. And we know the way to do that is through the gospel, through reaching other healthcare workers. And so we want to do the medical work, but we know there's the gospel work to do. And so I got a chance to pour into them over the course of about a week. And God has used our team to train all types of global workers like them to actually lean in on their calling for the sake of the gospel.
Mm. We are so grateful that we get to be a part of that. Fellowship got to be in Madagascar. That's really cool.
Yeah.
Hey, you guys are in transition as a family.
Yeah.
With some moves. Catch us up on that, and then let us know how we can connect with you and support you guys.
Yeah, my wife and I are actually in the process of relocating to Phoenix. We've had a couple of moves around our own personal healthcare needs. There's some unique challenges there. So we're on our way to living in Phoenix. I jump on an airplane all the time, but that's going to be our home base. And like you said, Fellowship is, we've been a part of this for 31 years. It's actually been a part of Fellowship in some way, shape, or form. So we're actually going to be here over the next 2 or 3 weeks. I would love to share more if anybody would like to connect a little bit. I will be back at the booth later on as well. But this is our, in a lot of ways, this is our sending church. This is our home church. And so if you'd like more information, I'd love to share it with you. Yeah, you can always scan the QR code, but I'm a personal guy. So I love to get coffee and have lunch and breakfast and stuff like that too. So stop back by the booth and say hi.
All right. Thank you, Aaron. Hey, let me just encourage you. Please just meet him, get to know him, and encourage him. And one of the things we love to celebrate around here is what God's doing and changing lives of people. So check out this video.
A dear friend said to me, "You don't realize that God is all you need until God is all you have." And that has stuck with me because I think that we think we can do it on our own. And we think that we can, struggle, we can fight it. But when I surrendered fully to God, He changed everything. Alcohol for me was an escape, as it is for most people. And I think you don't realize how much, when you rely on something that's not God, that it becomes an idol. And for the longest part of my life, I never would admit that that had become an idol in my life, because nobody wants it to be, right? Nobody wants this to be their thing or that to be their thing. And So for me, it was a slow burn. It didn't happen overnight. It wasn't that I just like picked up a drink one day and then my whole life spiraled after that. It was just a very slow process. And it's cunning and it's baffling and it doesn't look like what you think it might look like. What I want people to hear is that like it doesn't discriminate on who you are, what you look like, your job. I think from the outside, I had this picture perfect family, amazing husband, a home, two kids, just living this perfect life. And I was dying on the inside. And I knew the Lord, and I knew that the Lord was pursuing me, but I was running as fast as I could because I knew that if I could just outrun him or if I could put him over here, that I could keep this facade up. But I could only do that for so long. Having Andrew by my side and walk this road with me, it was such a hard road. And he just loved me so steadfastly. And I look back and I'm like, wow, I don't know that I would have done that. I don't know that I could have given you the grace you gave me. Over the last 5 years, I have grown leaps and bounds, but I'm still just chasing after the Lord. I think the thing that I am seeing as I grow and walk with the Lord is just to hear his voice and to lean on him. And that has completely shaped everything in my life. That I want my life to be lived out as an example for others. I'm helping other women that are struggling, that are reconsidering their relationship with alcohol. And I've gotten to see women change their lives. So I feel like the Lord is just moving all the time. And I always say that if I ever wrote a book, the title would be Ricochet. Because for me, that's what sobriety has been for me. It's been like a bullet that's fired from a gun, like just headed for something destructive. But God stepped in and he was the bounce back. And it just completely turned my life in a different direction. And I have eyes to see and vision that only he could give me that I couldn't do on my own. And I'm just forever grateful. One of my favorite verses is Romans 8:38, and I think about that a lot, that nothing can separate us from the love of God. And addiction brings a lot of shame and a lot of guilt, but there is nothing that God cannot restore and redeem. And that is something I preach. My family hears me say it. My friends hear me say it, that there is nothing too big, nothing too messy, nothing too out of his reach that he will not restore and redeem.
Amen, church. Come on, can we celebrate what the Lord has done? Amen. He's a healer, he's a rescuer, he's a savior. What a blessing it is that is who our savior is, our Lord is. Let's stand together this morning as we continue to sing about the saving power of our God. You hold my hand. Moment, you calm my raging seas. You walk with me through fire and heal all my disease. I trust in you. I trust. We sing, I believe. Oh, I believe you're my healer. I believe you are all I need. That's our God. He's all we need. And I believe you're my portion. This chorus again, I believe. Triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Thank Him for who He is on your behalf. Lord God, we thank You that You are healer and savior and sustainer. You are creator and recreator. You are the God of not just second chances, but chances 70 times 7. We thank You that You are forgiver, that Your strength, that You are hope, that You are the one who holds us when we cannot stand, and the one who delights to carry us when we fall. We thank You, God, that You are the power that allows us to walk with You and obey You, to look to you, to hope to you. We acknowledge that we need you for everything, breath and life and our very being. We thank you that you work in and through your people, the church, that you've always been delighted to do so, and that you are alive and working in not just our lives, but in our city. Lord, we pray for the churches, the body of Christ in our city. We pray right now for Grace Point Church, for Catalyst Church, for New Heights Bentonville, for other churches that lift up the name of Jesus and teach your word. And we are asking you to move through your people. And Lord, please do not leave Fellowship Bible Church out of that. We humbly give ourselves to your plans. And we gratefully thank you. It's in your name we pray. Amen. And Amber Hall, to you, we gratefully thank you for sharing your story. The courage, the humility, I actually believe that's the stuff of gritty faith. And Amber, you modeled that for the rest of us, and I find that inspiring as your brother in Christ. Thank you for telling us the story of not just your recovery, but your growth as well. About a dozen years ago, or maybe more, I don't know, I shared a diagram on social media, something I'm not prone to do, but I simply threw this diagram up on my social media feed and put underneath it, what's the difference? It was interesting. I got dozens of comments to this. I find the diagram interesting. On one hand, I got to tell you, I actually like both sides of this diagram, this picture of the local church. I mean, on one hand, it shows the picture of a church that is gathered together in worship and a church that then turns right back around and scatters into the world. And since fellowship is a celebration and a cell church, come on, we're kind of prone to liking that model of church. So I love that. But push me to pick one, and I would tell you that the diagram on the right is one that captures us most. Because we believe that church is a vision of a community of people living out the mission of Jesus in the world. In fact, that's why I think so many of us have been drawn to the book of Acts this fall, don't you think? You're watching the Spirit at work, but he chooses not to just shorten the supply line or the supply chain and go right to the source. Instead, he chooses to use his people to do the work, and it's compelling. We left off last week in Acts chapter 9, verse 31, with this verse. Doug took us up to this point, and we read that the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up. Now, we know that's kind of a big deal because Acts chapter 6 through 8 said the church went through incredible persecution and was being scattered out. But right now, they're experiencing a time of relative peace, and they're being built up. How does that manifest itself? Well, they're walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. And then the last word is the one that captures me. It, the church, multiplied. I love that word, multiplied. It describes a church that's both deep and wide, deeply rooted in the person of Jesus and his word, but wide in the way it expands its witness. And let's be honest, you're attracted to people who are deep and wide at the same time, aren't you? In fact, that word multiplied, it's a word that describes more than God adding people to the church. It actually is a word that describes the Holy Spirit doing ministry through the church. Now, at Fellowship in general, and certainly here at Fellowship Bentonville, we don't focus too heavily on numbers. In fact, I'll tell you up right. We count the things that need to be counted. So right now, if by chance there are 11 infants that got checked into a nursery classroom, trust me, we're going to count that 11 infants gets checked out of that classroom today. So we do some counting where it needs to be counted. But in general, we don't count a lot of numbers. There is one, though, that we look at all the time. It's kind of a measure of our health here at Fellowship. And this year, that number sits at 1,691. 1,691 what? Well, 1,691 released leaders. And the reason we find that such a healthy thing to keep our eyes on is it's our mission statement, right? You know that. As a church, we're going to reproduce and release spiritual leaders who know and express the authentic Christ to locally in our own cities, but also globally to the world.
And when we talk about spiritual leadership, even then, that's a term, that's a short phrase that captures a meaty concept. See, for us, a spiritual leader is a maturing disciple who has a ministry focus. So let's put that in plain language. It's a follower of Jesus who serves someone somewhere. And we have 1,691 folks at Fellowship Bentonville who said, count me in on that. I want to serve someone somewhere as I follow Jesus day in and day out. And they know wisely that they do that in a community of other people who are on the same journey, which is why here we have 256 small groups. And that's adding up those from junior high all the way up to our oldest adults. Those are our disciple-making communities. In general, if someone were to say, are we still healthy? We look at those two buckets on the scale and ask, Lord Jesus, are you producing people who follow you and serve? And are they living in community with one another? And as those two multiply, we believe the church continues to grow deep and wide. And we're going to see some of that in our passage, even in Acts chapter 9 this morning. Now, we don't often do this, but this morning I want us to. Would you stand in honor of the reading of God's word? That would be something in some of your church traditions that would be done every week. And I want us to read the passage this morning, which is Acts 9, 32 through 43. And we pick up in verse 32. Now, as Peter was traveling through all those regions, he also came down to the saints who lived at Lydda. And there he found a man named Aeneas, who was bedridden for 8 years because he was paralyzed. And Peter said to him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Get up and make your own bed. Immediately he got up. And all who lived in Lydda and Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord. Now, in Joppa, there was a disciple named Tabitha, which when translated in Greek means Dorcas. This woman was excelling in acts of kindness and charity, which she did habitually. But it happened at that time that she became sick and died. And when they had washed her body, they laid it in an upstairs room. And since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, having heard that Peter was there, sent two men to him, urging him, do not delay in coming to us. So Peter got ready and went with them. And when he arrived, they brought him into the room upstairs, and all the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing all the tunics and garments that Dorcas used to make while she was with them. But Peter sent them all out and knelt down and prayed. And turning to the body, he said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and raised her up. And calling the saints and widows, he presented her alive. And it became known all over Joppa. And many believed in the Lord. And Peter stayed in Joppa many days with a tanner named Simon. And in so many church traditions, I would end by saying, this is the word of the Lord. And the congregation would respond, thanks be to God. Feel free to be seated. We know God because God reveals himself, which is why we're thankful for his word. But Peter's trip that we just read covers about 35 miles of walking. And it highlights two miracles in two cities, Lydda and Joppa. And the story, if you notice that we just read, was told kind of in a sandwich structure. We have an extraordinary miracle of healing at the beginning, an extraordinary miracle of raising the dead at the end, and in between, you have the ordinary life of a saint. And this, all this happens on his 35-mile journey. Now, here's the deal. I love a good sandwich when you're on a long hike. There's just nothing like it. Three men from this body dragged me for 3 days on an overnight hike for 3 days on the Ozark Highland Trail, and I hated every minute of it except they promised me there was a great cheeseburger waiting at the end of it. I've never had one sandwich so good until last September when my brothers dragged me out on the Camino de Santiago And at the end of it was waiting a Turkish doner kebab, nothing like it. Everybody loves a good sandwich on a journey. It's delightful, and so it is on Peter's journey and in his ministry here. Tabitha, her ordinary life sits between two extraordinary miracles. But what we will see is a common theme running through the entire sandwich, showing us how the Holy Spirit multiplies his ministry through the church. Let's look at the miracles, the wrapping on the outside first. The first thing you see there is clearly, for both of Peter's miracles, they're done among the saints in a very local church, an expression of believers who gather and live life together. And so Peter's ministry happens inside and among the body of Christ. Now, why is that a big deal? Well, in the book of Acts, this whole year we look at it, you will find that the word for a Christian is usually believer or disciple. Very rarely does Luke, the writer of the book of Acts, call a believer a saint. But here he uses the word twice, back to back, one for the church in Lydda and another for the church in Joppa. Why does he do that? Is it because those two churches are especially holy, especially set apart and sanctified? No. He calls Christians saints because that's what we are. And does that strike you as strange? That if you are a follower and a believer in Jesus, you are a saint. And the church is a community, a gathering of saints. See, the word saint is not a special class of very spiritual Christians. Saint is a word that simply means holy or holy ones. And so as soon as a man or a woman puts their faith in Jesus Christ, in his death and in his resurrection, the Holy Spirit unites us to Christ, and we become holy ones, saints. And every Christian is a saint. And the moment that we grasp that as a vision for ourselves individually, but also ourselves collectively, everything starts to change. See, this morning, if you're a follower of Jesus, you are not a sinner who got up this morning striving to become a saint. No. You are a saint who struggles with sin. But a saint indeed is who you are. And when we grasp that, things change practically. Abel Schaffer is taking our staff through a book written by Paul Miller called A Praying Church. And this week, Abel focused us in on this little set of sentences. Paul Miller says, "Become what you are" is a radically different perspective from "stop being what you are." Even when Paul goes negative, he tends to say, "stop being what you aren't." He reorients how we see ourselves as saints. And that reorientation needs to begin with how we see one another. The church is a community of saints. Yes, we're in all places of maturity. We're in all processes of growing towards Christ's likeness. But saints indeed we are because of what he's done. Second thing you see in the miracles there is that both miracles are done by the power of Jesus. And I know you say, that's really obvious. It's so obvious that the Holy Spirit chose to inspire it and put us in the text. In fact, you see in Lydda that Peter sees this man who's paralyzed for 8 years and bedridden. Do you notice here that Peter takes the initiative and goes to Aeneas and says, "Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you." He doesn't claim to be the healer. Peter knows that Jesus is the healer. And so he says, "Get up and make your own bed." I love that. It almost sounds like he puts a TED Talk in there at the end. Get up and make your bed. Wouldn't that be a good title for a TED Talk? But in this, the power of God is obviously what causes this man who for 8 years has cramped muscles and bed sores and feels chronic pain to actually get up and make his own bed. In Joppa, I noticed that the miracle here is initiated actually by the disciples, the saints who live in Joppa. And they travel 11 miles and track Peter down, and they simply say, come quickly, our sister in Christ, Tabitha, has died. Now, I want you to put yourself in those disciples' place. What are they expecting that Peter can do about this? By the way, if you've been walking through the book of Acts with us now, you know you have not seen anyone raised from the dead yet, except for Jesus himself. So no other human has been raised from the dead yet. And yet they must believe that if they're followers of a resurrected Christ, he must have the power to raise even their beloved sister Tabitha from the dead. And they set out on an 11-mile journey to go find this apostle. I don't know, some might say no. No, they were just in deep grief and they needed Peter for pastoral care. Either way, regardless, Peter goes with them. And the text doesn't say he just touched Tabitha and she raised from the dead. What does the first thing Peter do? He hits his knees and he prays. Why pray? Short answer. Prayer is how we put ourselves in connection to the power of God. And he is trusting on the power of God to do a work in and through him and to Tabitha. And through that power, he says, Tabitha, arise. And through the power of Jesus in both of those miracles, we see two risings. You see a man rise to his feet and walk, and you see a woman rise from the dead and live. And those miracles mirror the miracles of Jesus himself. So he doesn't just do these through the power of Jesus. He actually mirrors the power of Jesus. In Luke chapter 5, it's Jesus who looks at a paralytic man and says, get up and pick up your bed. Peter mirrored that identically with Aeneas. But the one I find more stunning is the second miracle. In Mark chapter 5, Jesus says to a little girl, Talitha kumi, which means little girl, arise. It was the little girl in Mark chapter 5 who had died and was already laid out with mourners around her. Peter was in that room. He saw Jesus say, Talitha kumi, and watched her rise. And so when he kneels to prayer and knows the power of Jesus, he turns to Tabitha, changes just one letter. Tabitha kumi. Eyes open. And he helps her up. And every Christian in this room understands what it's like to be Aeneas or Tabitha. You know what it's like to have the touch of God heal and continue healing you. To repair the damage done and the shame done by sin that's wreaked havoc on your spirit and soul and mind and heart. And you know what it's like to see Jesus touch and say, make your own bed and walk. By the power of Jesus, begin to walk with him. You know what it's like to have Jesus raise you up and give you new life from the dead. You know what it's like to be dead in spirit and have Jesus call you by name and resurrect you. And by the way, one day after you die, you will know what it's like for him to raise you up physically from the grave. And say, let's don't just enjoy me in spirit in heaven. Let's enjoy me body, soul, and spirit as you rise and walk with him. There's not a believer here who does not know the goodness of the healing of walking and the healing of rising from the dead. Our lives have been changed and our lives are being changed by the power of Jesus. And the third thing we see is that both miracles glorify Jesus and his gospel. And that's obviously the point of a miracle, right? The point of a miracle is to point to the Savior, to point to the lordship of Jesus and his saving gospel. And notice how things pointed that way. In Lydda, the last line we read that happened in Lydda, they turned to the Lord. They turned to a person, the Lord Jesus. In Joppa, it says they believed in the Lord. They believed in a person, the Lord Jesus. By the way, that's two ways of saying the same thing. You turn to the Lord by believing in the Lord. You believe in the Lord by continuing to turn to the Lord, which is exactly why Jesus' first sermon he ever preached was in Mark chapter 1, and he simply said this, repent and believe in the gospel of the King. Repent, turn, and believe. Repent and turn is how all of our lives begin to start. In Acts chapter 9, we see a turning to the Lord and a believing in the Lord, which tells us something about the gospel. And that is that the gospel is a person. People do not turn to Christianity to save them. People turn to Christ to save them. Jesus is the good news we proclaim because Jesus is the Lord that we turn to for salvation. And that's not just semantics. That's the heart of the gospel, that the person of Christ is the heart of Christianity. Peter's miracles are sandwiched around this ordinary life of a saint named Tabitha. And you look at verses 36 through 39, you start to see what made this woman so special. And what we begin to notice is that the same three things that were part of Peter's miraculous works in Lydda and Joppa, well, it was the same way that Tabitha lived her life day in and day out. Sure, it wasn't as dramatic, but it was just as much a movement of God in and through her life. You begin to see that Tabitha lived those same three things as Peter's work of miracles, but the way she did it was so daily. Notice the text says she excelled in acts of kindness and love that she did habitually. Lock in on those two words, excelled and habitually, because every English translation is working hard to try to translate what the Greek text says here, which tries to describe a woman who lived her life growing in compassionate service and a woman who did that daily. So she excelled in it, meaning if Tabitha owned a CrossFit gym, it would say beat yesterday, okay? She was always looking to continue growing in her compassionate care. Some versions say she did it habitually. Some days say she did it continually. Some say she did it day by day. We kind of get the point. She didn't do this only during the holiday season when you feel extra benevolent. This was her life. And that's why her life was such a blessing. And that's why believers in her local church could not have been a big church. When she died, they came running to Lydda to find Peter. You know this. Someone who lives so other-centered and so compassionately and caring, when they die and go home to be with the Lord, they just leave a huge hole in your life, don't they? You can picture them right now in your mind. And I think the disciples in Joppa, they felt that. It's not like they had not experienced death before. I mean, this was a time when people died younger, and lots of treatable diseases now would have taken people's lives. These were men and women who were acquainted with death, but when she died, they just missed her so much because of her compassion and her care that they made the journey to track down Peter. Tabitha, her claim to fame at her church was not that she volunteered, because the truth is Tabitha did not volunteer in her church. How do I know that? Because you cannot volunteer at church. You can't volunteer at church any more than I can go home and tell my wife, Lisa, that don't worry, honey, I'm going to volunteer to sweep and mop the floors, which in theory is my weekly chore. Or I'm going to volunteer to rake the leaves this fall. She would look at me and say, you clearly have lost your vision of who you are in this family. Because she knows, because she's sane, that we can go and volunteer at our school's PTO. We can even volunteer for our neighborhood's POA. But you can't volunteer to a family that you belong to. You can only have an identity that expresses itself in compassionate service. Because that's what it does, means to be in a family. And Tabitha's life was a life of service done amongst the saints. And as a result, it was expressed Well, it was an expression of the power of Jesus through her. So why did Tabitha do acts of kindness? Well, because she was a believer who was full of the Holy Spirit, and one of the fruits of the Spirit is kindness. Why did Tabitha live a life of compassionate service? Well, because every day she got up and followed a Savior who was full, is full of compassionate service. She was living out her identity in the community of saints. And as a result, her life glorified Jesus and the gospel. Her care for others pointed to God who cares. So last Sunday morning in the second service, I got a chance to sit next to Lisa back here, right about where Mickey is sitting now. And as soon as the second service was over, a woman in our body came to just tell what her weekend was like. She had walked through sudden hardship over this last season that was so difficult that it required her selling her home. And she said that really over the last several weeks, she had just felt alone, didn't feel seen, even by the Lord. Her house needed a lot of work to get it ready to put on the market. But she said yesterday, that would have been Saturday, 3 dozen people from Fellowship Bentonville showed up like an army to her driveway. And she said, it was so phenomenal that my neighbors came to me to comment about it. They watched the saints circle in the driveway to pray and then break huddle and go work. And in an hour and a half, an incredibly overwhelming punch list was reduced to nothing. It was the saints in the body of Christ in motion. But she said, you know what was most powerful? God was showing me all along that he saw me and that he would meet my needs, and he did it through his people. I think one of the reasons why is that this woman has been a decades-long vibrant saint among us, giving her compassionate care and spiritual leadership to others in the body. And when she had a place of need, she found herself now receiving. By the way, for those who are at a place where you feel like, I don't have it to give, maybe your calling is to play the ministry of receiving for a season and let the body do its thing. But it's hard. If you've been a giver, it's really hard to be the person who finds themselves suddenly in the need of being a receiver. I remember a bunch of years ago now, after I had my cancer surgery, and the week before I was due to have a year of chemo, a couple of women in our church grabbed Lisa and I in the foyer between services. And this was really before the days of Sign Up Genius and those kinds of things, or meal trains. And they said, you just need to know, we've already got a handwritten calendar, it's all set. Meals will be cooked for your family 3 times a week for the next 6 months. I just was so overcome by that. I said, oh, that is so kind, but thank you, we don't need that. To which Lisa, standing right next to me, said, shut up, Mark. And parents, I am sorry I used the S word in church right now, but that is just verbatim what she said, and that's how she talks. I know. But here's the deal. I was just too proud to receive. And she was wise enough to know we needed help. Exactly 1 year ago this morning, so the Sunday before Thursday, I happened to use an illustration of my granddaughter Lucy, who's walking through leukemia, as a story of daily gratitude. You know, I cannot think of one time I've entered this building in the last year where someone has not come to me and asked, how's Lucy? And we are praying for her, or I am praying for her. Do you know how humbling but awesome it is to receive habitual care like that? By the way, she's halfway through treatment and doing really, really well. My daughter will tell you that her family has been generously cared for by the family of God who've wrapped around that little household of 7. And it's been beautiful. 6 months before we launched Fellowship Bentonville, Abel and I were meeting and talking about Cell Celebration Church, community groups, gathered worship. And we realized we had a gap in our ministry. So we called Kathy Biggerstaff, who was working part-time with women in our church, and asked her to consider a job change where her primary focus would be on helping us develop care ministries. So we were Abel and I were concerned about just seeing people fall through the cracks and not receive the care they needed. Maybe it was because they're brand new and they had not yet joined a community group, and suddenly life dealt a blow that they needed help from their local church. Maybe it was because the need that they were experiencing was too large for one community group to care for. Yes, community groups cover 90% of the day in and day out care in this body. But we said, what if there are gaps? So Kathy looked back and said, all right, I'll pray about it. What care ministries do we have now, and what's your strategy? To which Abel and I looked at her blankly on both questions. We had no extra care ministries. And our strategy, we said, is simply this. We're going to follow our people into ministry. That's what we've always done. When our spiritual leaders have a ministry idea, we get behind them and see what God does through his people. So 3 years ago, no care ministries. And this morning, that's what you'll find. How did that happen? Yes, God's blessed Kathy Biggerstaff as a gifted connector and organizer. No doubt about that. But she will tell you, God raised up his people. And our job was to connect them to each other and to connect them to needs. You'll see emotional needs being met. You'll see spiritual needs being met. Some of those are spiritual needs of prayer that's decentralized, and some of it's like a prayer shawl ministry where somebody's walking through a deep place of hurt physically, and some even on hospice, where a hand-crocheted shawl will be made and saints will come around, wrap it around this person, and lay hands on them. I've been there watching someone be sent into the arms of Jesus because of the loving, compassionate care of the body. Some of it is physical needs, food, service, visitation. The list is so varied, but it's all led by the saints, and we didn't start a program and recruit a volunteer because we don't have any volunteers. We saw the saints of the body of Jesus Christ mobilized to take care of the needs that happen. In fact, I'd like to ask Kathy Biggerstaff to come up and join me and have Leah King come up as well, because in Leah and Kathy, you will see two women who become friends really through care ministry. One is the giver of care, the other is the receiver of care, and what God did with both. So grateful. By the way, yes, I'm hearing one person clap. Colleen, lead us. I will say to you, Kathy, what I said in the first service, I believe you're a Tabitha among us. And I want to say thank you for the way this body has been mobilized in hundreds of ways through just pointing people to need. But what have you seen God do as care ministry literally went from a blank board to something that is beautiful?
Well, I've had, I call it an honor, and I'm humbled to see what God has done through the care ministry. And when Mark asked me to tell us about it, I thought, how do I begin to share all of this? And I immediately told him, I said, we need a story. And this is Leah. I forgot your last name.
King.
Leah King. I'm nervous.
That's okay.
Me too.
She really is a close friend. I know her name. anyway, Leah found herself literally at death's door. And we begin to reach out to her, and I'm just going to let her tell her story, and you'll see what happens when we come together as a body.
Yes, thank you. So I'm super nervous too. We did practice, but it didn't go well. about 3 years ago, I lost my daddy, and my heart became very hard towards God, and I wasn't done with God, but we definitely were not on speaking terms, and my spiritual life was dying at that point. And then late July of this year, I became very sick with an illness that I wasn't sure I was going to survive, and physically I was dying. And this took me from my work in a career where if you don't work, you don't get paid. And as a single mom responsible for my 14-year-old son and my mom, who had just lost her husband, it was a stressful time. And as I was in the hospital for about a month, and during that time, and while I was at my mom's recovery, people just showed up. People showed up showing God's love through the care ministry in so many ways. We are the poster child for care ministries. Flowers that were brought to brighten up my depressing hospital room. The cards that were sent just reminding me that I was loved, that I was being thought of, that I was being prayed for. This is the prayer shawl that was made for me, that was laid over me, and this was the only way that I would really find rest in the hospital. Having the financial support to help cover bills while I was out of work and recovering, the meals that were sent, knowing that my giant, he's 14 and he's gigantic, knowing that he was fed even though I couldn't eat, the lawn care that was done, we were in the dead of summer, my grass was up to my belly button, it was awful, and my lawn was mowed, and the prayers. And I've told Kathy that, like, this is what saved my life. Just all of you who prayed urgently and all the time for us. And then the elders who came and anointed me with oil and prayed for me in the hospital bed. At that point, that's when I actually started to physically heal and get better and just turn that corner. And then we had fellowship visits. We had people come out and just visit with my mama and Josh and just kind of distract them from the stresses that were going on at that time. And, you know, the love of God that was shown through all of these people in the care ministries, it reminded me that God is still here. You know, he has not stopped loving me. He has not stopped providing for me, and that he is faithful.
I love it. Thank you. Thank you. So good to see you strong.
It's exciting for me to see her dressed because she was in her pajamas all the time.
Yeah. The whole time.
I would go, whoa! Yeah. It's been fun to get to know her. And that's what care ministry does. You build relationships with people that you would not have had. There's a scripture in Galatians that says, therefore, whenever we have the opportunity to do good, we should do good to everyone, especially to those in the household of faith. So I personally want to invite you, if you have something stirring in your heart, if you see something or have heard something in our care ministry that you think, well, I could do that. I think I should help. I'm going to be out to the booth. Please come by and see me or contact one of us. We will help you get connected. And if you're one of those people who say, and you've been saying this for maybe months or years, I just don't know what God would have me do. I have the answer. I know. You can pray. God has us all. The Holy Spirit lives in us. We can pray. Every Tuesday night, we circle up our chairs right here, and we pray for our church. We pray for our community. We pray for our nation. We pray for the hurting. Come join us. And there's other prayer opportunities. You can make your own. I've been in a prayer group for probably 10 years with the same ladies. Things change. People's lives are changed because people pray.
Thank you, thank you, thank you. Would you say thanks? And would you stand? I want to pray for us, and then we will kind of sing our way into a benediction. And when I say we, I mean Jarell will lead us in singing. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we are so grateful to be part of your body. As we head into a Thanksgiving week, we are grateful to be people who have been adopted and placed into your family. We're grateful to receive the care of that family, to give care to those family members, and to see you get a ton of glory, through our lives. We love you. We love you.
Come on, let's express our gratitude and sing this chorus together. Thank you, Jesus, for the blood applied. Thank you, Jesus, it has washed me white. Thank you, Jesus, you have saved my life. You brought me from the darkness into glorious light. When we sing it again, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for the blood applied. Thank you, Jesus, it has washed me white. Thank you, Jesus, you have saved my life. You brought me from the darkness into glorious light. Church, if you receive nothing today, would you receive the posture of gratitude that we get to be thankful for Jesus, for the life that he lived, the sacrifice that he paid by dying on that cross to redeem and restore every single one of us, giving us an opportunity for relationship with God the Father. What a blessing Jesus is. Truly a blessing. Church, as we continue in our worship throughout this week, there's multiple ways that we do that. One of the ways is through giving. And so there's ways behind me that you could partake in that, online on our app or out in the foyer if you give physically. You can give today in the offering slots on the walls of art as you leave this place. If you want to get connected at all, or if you want to hear more from Aaron Babiar about what is going on internationally, our community booth in the foyer is where you could do that. We'd love to just even meet you if we haven't even met you yet, if you're new here. And if you need prayer for absolutely anything, the corners of this room, we have prayer team members. We would love to pray with you. We'd love to celebrate what God's doing in your life, giving him praise with you. If you even have questions about how you can step into that posture of thankfulness by following Jesus, we would love to answer those questions for you there as well and walk with you in your story of salvation. Church, would you go with thankfulness today? Would you be grateful for who Jesus is, what he's done, and who he's been to you? We love you. We'll see you here next week.